God's Word. If you turn to page 1128 in your missals, and what I'd like to do is dive into the scriptures and take that divine wisdom and then apply them to the life of St. Charles Lwanga. So we know in our spiritual tradition that the saints reflect the gospel for us. They show it how it looks when it's lived. So we're called to show mercy, but how do we do that? Then we look at the life of St. Faustina, and we are seeing it. We are given an example. We're called to serve the poor, but how do we do that? Called to serve the sick, how do we do that? Then we see the life of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and we see an example. We are called to offer up our sufferings and to see that our persecution can bring about good things. We can turn to St. Andrew Kim of Korea and see an example. The saints reflect to us the reality of what it means to live the gospel. These are older brothers and sisters who still walk with us and encourage us in our discipleship. So we're going to draw from the scriptures and then look at the life of Charles Lwanga. So with that, let's go to our first reading. Our first reading, of course, outside of the Easter season, is always from the Old Testament. Our reading today is from the book of Sirach. Now, before we dive into that, let's get the brain moving a little bit. Let me ask you a few questions. You knew it was going to come, right? How many books are in the complete Bible?
73.
Bravo. How many books are in the Old Testament?
46.
46. Bravo. Someone said 14. I wish. Okay. 14 narrative books, total books in the Old Testament, 46, right? Good. Now, how many prophetic books are there?
18.
How many minor prophetic books?
12.
12, exactly 12. How many major prophetic books?
Four.
Four, exactly. Let's see if we remember. Who's over here? All right. Yeah, some of you are like, I don't remember. I sat in a different part of the church last night. I was Jeremiah, now I'm Daniel, right? Yeah. Exactly. And of course, you have 18 prophetic books because Jeremiah has the two sequels. So 16 books plus the two sequels to Jeremiah, 18. All right, in the Old Testament, we have four major parts. How many?
Four.
All right, and we already know one of those parts is the prophetic books. So the prophetic books are one of four parts of the Old Testament. How many major parts are in the Old Testament? Exactly. Today, we are drawing from the book of Sirach, which is in the wisdom literature. That's also another part of the Old Testament. There are seven books in the wisdom literature. How many books?
Seven.
So we have the prophetic books, and we have the wisdom literature. Literature books, the wisdom literature has how many books?
Seven.
And one of them is the book of Sirach, which we are hearing from today. So let's go and look at what divine wisdom has for us. So divine wisdom here tells us from the book of Sirach that we have to be careful what we say, and that we should listen to what other people are saying. And we have to have a discerning spirit, because what we say and how we speak is an examination of conscience. We can pause, step back, and look at how we speak, what we say, and we can see where our soul is. We see where our hearts are. We see what's on the inside based on what we're saying on the outside. So if I find myself repeating gossip, slander, calumny, detraction, being negative, critical, pause, back it up. My goodness, that's in my heart. That's what's in my heart. Right? We can delude ourselves and tell ourselves how wonderful we are and how great we are. And so, but then we do this examination of conscience. We're like, wow, I really have some work to do. Sirach says, be careful. Be careful. And be attentive. What is said reflects what's on the inside in our own lives. And then we listen to what other people say because they tell us by what they say and how they speak where they are, where their heart is, their character. Right? Book of Sirach says, be careful about passing a judgment until someone speaks. Because we might say, wow, that person's so wise. Then they start talking, you're like, oh my gosh, he's an idiot. Or if we think someone's an idiot, then they start to speak and say, wait a minute, that person has a lot of wisdom. Right? So our spoken words are very important. They reflect what's on our inside. They reflect our spiritual heart. Okay, that's from the book of Sirach. Now we take this Old Testament and we move to the gospel. If we go to our gospel today, we're still in the gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke until next Advent. And we're still in the portion of Luke called the Sermon on the Plain. This is Luke's version of what Matthew calls the Sermon on the Mount. This particular part of the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is talking about avoiding judgment, being careful about our approach to our neighbors, and that we have to be attentive to what we say. Sound consistent, doesn't it? We see Sirach is pointing us to this teaching. The Lord is fulfilling what we heard in wisdom literature. But look at that last portion of our scripture today. It's a very popular portion of scripture. It's oftentimes quoted. We should be familiar with it. For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, in ancient Rome, they had an expression, in vino veritas. In wine, there is truth. Huh? Someone has a little drink and they start speaking, and then later, like, oh, I didn't mean it. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The Lord is giving us similar wisdom. And again, we should be concerned about that, dear friends. As Christians, we are very comfortable recognizing and acknowledging our sinfulness. I can share with you that I'm personally challenged by the scriptures today. As I see them as a type of mirror in front of me and saying, you know, I need to do better. With negativity and how I speak sometimes, I myself am challenged in my discipleship, as I pray you are. That we hear the divine wisdom and we say, I can do better. For out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like, my goodness, is that really what's in my heart? Because that's not what I want in my heart. So we can convert, ask for the graces of conversion. We are works in progress, dear friends. And we ask the Lord for the help of his grace in order to have that virtue of integrity. I say what I believe, and I believe what I say. There's a consistency. There's no duplicity, no double face here, no two faces here. All right, with that, let's go to our second reading. It's from St. Paul to the Corinthians, this first letter. And St. Paul is describing how the corruptible is raised up by the incorruptible. Now, ultimately, Paul is speaking here about the resurrection of our bodies. But in the process, we can also say that he's speaking about the process of transformation that happens in our souls. We know we're fallen. We need the help of grace. We know that by sin, we are dead. Grace brings us back to life. It regenerates us. So by bringing in the corruptible is healed. It's made strong. Now, we know that that's the power of grace. Grace changes us. The more grace we receive, grace is the life, the power of God, the more that our souls change, the more we are transformed, the more we are healed. Now, we shouldn't be concerned about that, about acknowledging our sinfulness. By acknowledging our sinfulness, it compels us to then seek the grace of God. Incidentally, dear friends, the main way we receive grace is through the sacraments. You see why you should worthily receive Holy Communion? You see why you should regularly go to confession? Those over the age of 65, you should regularly receive the anointing of the sick. It is by those sacraments we receive grace. And of course, it's by living the Christian way of life, prayer, virtue, selfless service, we receive grace. Grace heals the corruptible. It raises it to the incorruptible. And then what are we told? St. Paul says that as the incorruptible raises up the corruptible, a word is given. So it changes. As the inside changes, so does our spoken word change. So we can actually begin to see the graces of conversion. As we see our fallenness healed, our language begins to change. We tend to give people the benefit of the doubt. We tend to be a little more reserved in what we say. We tend to avoid certain profanities or blasphemies. As it changes, as our hearts change, so does our spoken word change. Okay, in all the wisdom today, the divine wisdom, we are given the virtue of integrity. That is a powerful virtue, and it's so rare in our age today. In fact, it's so rare, we don't even expect it. We just presume that, of course, leadership is lying to us. And we give them a pass. We let people exaggerate, gossip, slander. We allow people to purposely indulge in flattery because we have become an age that does not value integrity or the spoken word. But as Christians, we certainly value integrity. What I say, I believe, I truly believe. I live by that belief. I am willing to die for that belief. So with that understanding, let's talk about St. Charles Lwanga. Now, I have to tell you, the donor who gave us this statue couldn't be here this weekend. But I looked at the scripture, and I said to the donor, would you please let us preach about Charles Lwanga because the scriptures match. And the donor said, I'm going to be away, but I don't have to be there. So donor, we thank them, ask God's blessings upon them. They gave us this statue, but they're not able to be here. But I wanted to make sure we talked about Charles Lwanga today because of the readings. Because when we think of integrity, we can look at all the saints, but especially this particular one. So who was St. Charles Lwanga? Well, first, that second name can throw you, huh? Lwanga, right? But it doesn't have to. Look, it's just, think of the masculine name Lou, and then Wanga, right? So you guys are Lu, you're Wanga. Let's practice. St. Charles. So you got it, right? You got it. We don't have to be intimidated. That's our older brother. We need to know his name, right? St. Charles. We got it, exactly. So who was St. Charles Lwanga? He was a young man in East Africa, the mid-19th century. And he grew up according to the naturalistic religions of his tribe. But some Holy Ghost fathers came by. They were probably called the White Fathers. They came by and they began to preach the gospel. And St. Charles Lwanga was so captivated by the gospel message that he immediately sought in order to accept it. He wanted to completely taken by these mysteries, by this God who loved him and died for him and calls him into paradise. He said, I want to be baptized. But at that time, a catechumenate could take years. So he went through the whole catechumenate, the process by which an unbeliever becomes a Christian. And he wanted more and more to know Jesus Christ. We are told in the accounts that the gospel filled his entire life. Now, he was the son of a nobleman, and he was described as the most handsome man in Uganda. And because of that, the king caught, St. Charles Lwanga caught the king's eye. And the king said, I'm going to bring him into my service. Charles Lwanga came, became the chief page. Early 20s, he's in charge of all the younger pages who would take care of the king and his ministers. Now, the problem is the king, during the time of St. Charles Lwanga, was known for his perversion. He had no boundaries. If he wanted something or someone, they were expected to comply. If they didn't comply, he would simply order their execution. He was as savage as he was perverse. There were no boundaries. And Charles Lwanga caught his eye. The king began to make overtures to the young man. Charles Lwanga refused. Then the king ordered Charles Lwanga to bring the younger pages to him, some of whom were as young as 13 years old. Charles Lwanga vehemently refused. Absolutely not. That enraged the king. How dare this boy deny me and refuse me? How dare he say no? So he brought in his entire court. And the king asked a simple question. He gave simple instructions. Those who pray, stand over there. Those who do not pray, stand with me. Isn't it interesting that this pagan king would find the Christians by asking about prayer? 15 boys went and stood at the place designated for prayer, Charles Lwanga and 14 others. Once the king understood these 15 were Christians, he asked them a bold question in front of his entire court. Do you really believe in this Jesus Christ? Posing it in such a way that it was a challenge to himself. Do you really believe in this Jesus Christ? And one by one and to the one, each of the 15 said vehemently, boldly, yes. Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. They knew that it was their death. They knew that this king would not accept such rebellion or disagreement. It makes me wonder, dear friends, if you were asked in the midst of your workplace, if you pray, go stand over there. If you don't pray, stand with me. Knowing that if you stand over there, you're going to get fired or demoted. Would you stand there? Would you have enough integrity to say, I don't know what this is going to cost, but I am a person of prayer. I will stand there. And when you will be asked in front of all of your colleagues, all of the leadership of where you might work, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe all this stuff? Come on. Bread and wine becomes the body. Prayer has power to change state of affairs. Like a virgin is conceives and bears a child. Do you believe all that stuff? Really? Come on. Do you really believe that? What would you say? Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. These 15 young men said, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that humbled the king. He wasn't expecting that. He thought they would be intimidated. He was embarrassed in front of his entire court. So he immediately ordered their execution. But because these Christians embarrassed him, they would not simply endure persecution and martyrdom. They would suffer. There was going to be no mere execution here. There was going to be torture. So he said, you bind the 15 of them up. And he ordered that they be put on a death march. Can you imagine if you were bound to 14 other believers and you were let out to walk in the heat with no food or water, day and night, forced to walk? How many of you would say, you know, I think I changed my mind, right? The 15 stood boldly. Bound together, they walked for several days. One boy on the journey said, I give my body and my soul to Jesus, a spontaneous act of devotion. And the soldier who overheard it unbound him, took him, and then cut him up and threw him on the side of the road to die. The accounts tell us it took that boy 3 days to die in egregious pain. And they continued to be led. When they got to the place of martyrdom, they took Charles Lwanga away by himself because he was the ringleader. They said, oh, we've got some particular instructions for you. They bound him to a stake and they burned off his feet just to the bottom there and said, now you can deny this Jesus and tell the boys to denounce this and do what the king wants. Charles Lwanga said, no. He said, you are burning my body, but it's as if you are pouring water on me. Basically, you have no power over me. And they began to burn him again and again, slowly. Could you imagine the pain? I burned my finger, I want to cry for 3 hours. Huh? This boy, this young man is being burned and burned and burned. Right before it gets to his heart and takes his life, he cries out, my God. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, dear friends, that powerful testimony was so powerful and touched the heart so profoundly that his story began to spread all throughout Uganda. That's how we have it today. Because the faithful shared that story of that believer. The boy who believed in Jesus Christ and stood up against the king. The boy who challenged the king, you order your sexual desires and you will not abuse children. The boy who was willing to stand up and never be an accomplice to sin. Especially a sin that involves a child. That story spread. And devotion began to rise towards St. Charles Lwanga. Powerful miracles were given to the church in Uganda through his intercession. This is why during the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI canonized Charles Lwanga. That we might be built up and edified as a people. Reminded of our universality. As Christians, we do not speak of diversity. Diversity speaks about our separation. We speak of our universality. The very word Catholic means universal. We emphasize our universality. When you say, here comes the Catholic Church, you say, here comes everyone. Someone can walk into our parish church and see the universality of the church reflected in the faces and the lives and the testimonies of our saints. Pope Paul VI raised Charles Lwanga to the dignity of a saint that all the church might benefit from his witness and his conviction and not simply the church in Uganda. We need St. Charles Lwanga today, don't we? We live in an age of compromise. We live in an age where we can say one thing here and then we're put in another and we're so comfortable to just change. Some among us have so many faces they don't even know which way to look, which way is forward. Oftentimes in the same conversation, a person could change their opinion multiple times because they're just trying to adjust based on what they think everybody else wants to hear. They have no integrity. No integrity. There's so many believers who come, they warm a pew, they say they believe, but they walk out and they have no problem supporting the agendas of the unbeliever. Living as the unbeliever. Speaking as the unbeliever. Not seeking the help of grace, not seeking the transformation that comes with grace. Charles Lwanga challenges all of that for us today. Because here's a young man who believed in Jesus Christ, a believer who had the conviction to live and to die for what he knew was true and right and good. And that convicts us, dear friends. That convicts us. This week, when you find yourself in a place where it's easy to compromise, it's easy not to speak or to say something you don't believe, I want you to say a small prayer to St. Charles Lwanga. And I want you to find your conviction. I want you to find a consistency of your own belief. I want you to ground your life in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And understand that as a Christian, our lives do not belong to us. We have died to ourselves that we might live for Him. We speak His truth, and out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So perhaps this week you can do that examination of conscience. How often do you speak to God? Again, that pagan king knew that the Christians would be a people of prayer. That's how he divided the Christians from his court. How often do you speak to God? How often do you speak of God? How often do you speak and defend moral truth? We need the example right now of St. Charles Lwanga. We need his intercession. I wonder the difference it would have made several decades ago if some of our bishops had the conviction of Charles Lwanga and refused to be accomplices to the violation of children. The difference it would have made. The hurt and the harm that could have been avoided and prevented. What about the evil we permit? You realize, dear friends, we only have legalized abortion, legalized gay marriage in this country because we Christians have allowed ourselves to become domesticated. We obey our secular masters so well. We wear our faith as if it's just a piece of clothing that we can adjust and accommodate according to the winds of the age. We find ourselves oftentimes just following what we're told. Oh, I'm supposed to believe that. Oh, I'm supposed to go along with this. As Christians, that's not supposed to be where we are. As Christians, we are called to go out and to be salt, light, and leaven to them in the midst of the world. That when the world begins to spin in its sinfulness, we stand strong and say, this is right, this is wrong. And we're willing to speak the truth in love, to accept persecution and even death. We've been so comfortable as Christians. It's been a great ride with Western culture, hasn't it? Western culture was grounded on Christian principles. For so long, our society matched our beliefs as Christians, our moral beliefs. We got comfortable. We started thinking that that's how it was supposed to be. And we actually began to let society and culture shape what we believe. As the culture more and more begins to eat itself alive and to fall into even greater sinfulness, back into barbarism, we are reminded as Christians we are to be different, distinct. We're supposed to have that conviction of a St. Charles Lwanga. We are not supposed to follow the fallenness of this world or allow it to compromise who we are or what we believe. So once again, we're called to go out, dear friends, to be the difference, to show the most excellent way of love, and to speak the truth in love. St. Charles Lwanga was willing to do that. I think he can be a witness to all of us. To those who struggle with same-sex attraction or gender disorientation, the example of Charles Lwanga is a call to order one's life and sexual desires according to truth. He challenged the king as he challenges each of us. This is right, this is wrong. As Christians, we should accept that instruction, allow that transformation to happen in our lives, and we are to go out and to be heralds, prophets in the midst of our world. As we celebrate this Eucharist, dear friends, I pray that you allow for the incorruptible to transform the corruptible within you. I pray that you allow the grace of God to give you the virtue of integrity. I pray that you will go out and speak boldly about Jesus Christ and moral truth. And that in your own life, you will see that truly from the fullness of the heart, the mouth has spoken. And that your mouth has spoken clearly that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right is right, and evil is evil.